So let's read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. This is page 1177. Ephesians 6 from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. A Roman soldier, having put on his belt, then puts on his breastplate. The belt gave him freedom to move. It hoisted up his very loose-fitting tunic, and it was also somewhere that he could hang his sword from. And we also saw that the belt gave him a sense of identity. Only a soldier was allowed to wear this belt, the cingulum. And it indicated your rank. A form of punishment would be removing that belt. We looked at this last week. But having put on your belt, then as a soldier, you would put on your breastplate. And this protected your heart, your vital organs. You know, if you get stabbed in your arm or leg, that's not usually fatal. But if you get stabbed through the heart, that's immediately fatal. And so the breastplate protects your vital organs. You would not go to battle without putting on your breastplate. Most soldiers in the Roman armies would wear either a breastplate of chainmail or one that was made of overlapping segments of curved metal. If you've read Asterix books, just like in those ones. And these strips of metal were held together by leather straps. They might get dislodged or broken in battle, but they could be repaired if they're damaged. And if you're wearing chainmail or if you're wearing this segmented armor, it enabled you to move freely. It was only the Roman generals, the top officers, who wore these sort of solid brass breastplates that, you know, shaped onto their torso. I guess because they didn't have to do too much hand-to-hand combat. They'd maybe be sat on their horse upright and well protected from any flying arrows. But the breastplate that a typical soldier would wear, this enabled him to move freely, and it was especially important in close combat, when swords were being used. And they've kindly put on a display for us next door of how to use a sword. Now, what's the point of all this? You know, it's not so we can become experts in Roman armory. The devil is out to destroy us. He wants to wound you. Make no doubt about it, he wants to wound and weaken us spiritually. And it's so important that we put on the full armor of God. And as we come to the breastplate of righteousness, we're going to see how important this is for us to defend us, to protect us. The devil is looking for a way to immobilize Christians, to render us spiritually ineffective. He is delighted when people are Christians only in name, when people are just an outward shell, but not having any spiritual vitality. And so you have this one like Demas, who used to serve the Lord, but then because he preferred the comforts and the pleasures of this world, he forsook his service of Christ. The devil was delighted at what happened to Demas. Or take another, Simon the sorcerer, sometimes called Simon Magus in the book of Acts. And he professes faith in Jesus Christ. He gets baptized. But actually, he wants Christianity really for the status that it would give him, for the power. He wants to buy with money the ability to give people the Holy Spirit. The devil was delighted with what happened to Simon Magus. Or think of a church like the Church of Laodicea. That church had become lukewarm, thinking that they were fine, thinking that they were rich, thinking that they were a great church. But in fact, the Lord has to tell them they're poor and pitiful and blind. And the devil was delighted to see a church that had become lukewarm. In their different ways, these examples of people and churches, they had been rendered spiritually ineffective. In their different ways, their hearts had turned away from the Lord. That vital organ had been pierced by the devil's attacks. And so we need to see, what is this breastplate of righteousness? And how do we put it on? How are we going to be protected so that we don't become like Demas or Simon Magus or the church in Laodicea or any number of other examples? Well, I want to make 2 points today. And there'll be some similarity with what we looked at last week on the belt of truth. But I'll use different illustrations. First point, the breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness of Christ that he has given to us. This breastplate is the righteousness of Christ given to us through faith in him. Now, we saw last week that the belt of truth points to both the truth about God, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, both to that, but also our personal truthfulness, our sincerity, our true heart, both the objective and the subjective. And similarly, I want to show that the breastplate of righteousness points to both the objective and the more subjective. It includes both God's righteousness that is given to us by faith, justification, and our righteous behavior. And so first we'll start to think about the righteousness of Christ given to us. And then later, the second point, we'll think about our righteous deeds. Now, people will vary as to where they put the emphasis. Some people emphasize more the righteousness that's been given to us. Others will put all the emphasis on our righteous deeds. But actually, you can't separate the two. So let me read, for example, how in the book of Isaiah, you don't need to turn to it, but Isaiah 45 and verse 8, "You heavens above, rain down my righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness flourish with it. I, the Lord, have created it." God's righteousness raining down, the earth producing righteousness. God's righteousness, and more objective, our righteousness. We saw it in Isaiah 61, which I read earlier. "As the soil makes the young plant come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness spring praise before him." But the verse before it, "We're clothed with garments of God's righteousness." We have that objective righteousness from God. We live lives of righteousness. There it is in the Old Testament. But throughout the Bible, our lives of righteousness flow out of the righteousness that is given to us. The gospel of righteousness that is believed in the heart shows itself in a life of righteousness in the way someone lives. Or think of it in terms of who Jesus is to us. Jesus is both Savior and Lord. You receive him as your Savior, but you can't just receive him as your Savior. You receive the whole Christ. He's not just a Savior, he's also the King. In other words, when you become a Christian, you believe in him to take away your sins and to give you his righteousness, but you also receive him as your Lord, to obey him, to serve him. The two always go together. You cannot divide them. And so, if we come back to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians, a Christian's righteous life is rooted in redemption. Let me just read to you chapter 1, verse 7. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. This is the salvation that God gives to us. Jesus died for our sins that we might be forgiven. It goes on in chapter 2 to use the picture of spiritual death. Once you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. But now you've been made alive, verse 5. Because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. That's the objective. What Christ has done for us, he has saved us, he has given us his righteousness. But why? Verse 10, chapter 2, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're saved to serve. We're given righteousness so that we might live righteously. I hope you're getting the message. Don't let anyone try and separate what God has put together. Let no one tear apart. So what are we to arm ourselves with in our struggle against the devil? What do we need when he tempts or accuses us or tries to discourage us? Well, you start with this objective, with the truth of the gospel, that belt of truth, the simple, wonderful truth of the gospel that God, in his love, sent his son to die for your sins and he rose again. That's not complicated, but that is such a wonderful truth. That's the core of the gospel. Jesus died and rose again for our sins, for us. That's the belt of truth. And then you put on the breastplate of righteousness. What's that? Through faith in Jesus, you are declared righteous. That is your standing before God. Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. The devil, the word means accuser. When he accuses, when he brings a charge against Christians, we can say, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. If you remember way back our series to Romans, what does justification mean? It means that God has declared us as righteous. It's a legal term. In the court of law, the judge will either say to the person accused, you are guilty or you are innocent. When we put our faith in Jesus, God declares us innocent. Oh yes, we were sinners, but he declares us innocent. That's what justification means. You are declared righteous. The devil wants to wound us with accusations. This is the breastplate of righteousness that we wear. Okay, we've got a Lord of the Rings illustration now. We didn't have any last week. So if you were not here last week, I'm sorry, you missed other ones last week. Okay. We're in the mines of Moria. If you've seen the film, you're already picturing those dark, dismal, dusty mines. And they're there in that room, and there's so much dust and cobwebs and dead dwarves. And then they hear the orcs coming in, and there's a cave troll. And that band of dwarves and elves and men and, of course, hobbits have to fight this horde of orcs and the cave troll. And at one point, Frodo is stabbed by a cave troll. And this little midget of a man, well, of a dwarf, not a dwarf, a hobbit, he's there against this huge, huge cave troll as he pierces him. And yet somehow Frodo manages to stay alive. And his friends are utterly amazed that he is not killed by that cave troll. And then they see why. Because underneath his shirt, I haven't put one on today, so I won't tear my shirt open to show you, he had a vest of Mithril, a chain mail Mithril coat that had been given to him by Bilbo Baggins, that other hobbit. And Mithril was a precious metal, light as a feather, and yet harder than the scales of a dragon. That is what the righteousness of Christ is like for us. It is precious. It is pure. It is stronger than the devil's daggers. There is no weakness or chink in this breastplate that the devil can find. You are safe from his accusations. However bigger he may seem, however stronger he may be, when you have this breastplate of Christ's righteousness, you are safe. Isaiah 54, verse 17 puts it powerfully. No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and get this bit, and their righteousness is from me, declares the Lord. You have the righteousness of Christ. That is pure, that is perfect, that is complete. That is what you have. When God sends us into battle, he equips us with the best possible armor. It's his own armor. You got it? Put on the armor of God. We are clothed in his righteousness. Romans 3 verse 22 tells us how we get this. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 3, 22. This righteousness is given, it's not earned, it's a gift. You don't need to pay for it. You cannot do anything to deserve it. It's given, just like that Mithril chainmail coat was given to Frodo. We have been given this perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, through faith. We put our faith in him, and it's to all who believe. This is not just for a select few. This is not for the kind of, however you want to classify Christians. This is for all Christians. It's to all who believe. If you put your faith in Jesus, if you trusted in him, then you have the righteousness of God. You are wearing that chainmail. You are safe. God sees you as righteous as his son. And he is well pleased with his son. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. When all the accusations of Satan come against you and tell you of your sin and your weakness and your failure, remember, God sees you as righteous. Satan cannot destroy you. His accusations are like a toothpick trying to pierce the strongest metal. Impossible. This is your confidence as you face temptations, discouragements, accusations, fears, and doubts. Through faith in Jesus, God has declared you righteous. Remember it. Hold to it. The devil attacks you and wants to fill you with fear to make you panic. Remember, you are safe. Okay, illustration about a tent, which I have used a few years ago. So those of you who have been, this is a trouble, when you've been a pastor preaching to the same people for I don't know how many years, sometimes you have to repeat the illustrations because I don't have such a vivid imagination. Okay, first time we went camping. Benji was just two, I think, and Bethan was looking after him. And anyway, there we were, four of us in this tent, and the rain was lashing down through the night. And the wind was blowing. This is the first time we've been camping as a family. Okay? What am I thinking as I lie there? all going to blow away? No. Because I'd seen the advertising video of this tent, this very same model, being tested in a storm. And though it was blowing this way, it stood fast. And that's exactly what happened. We were as warm as toast. In fact, the children didn't even wake up, and I got back to sleep. You're safe. Now, if you can be safe from the rain and the storm in a little tent, you are safe from the evil one in the righteousness of Christ. But remember, you see, I could have panicked then. I could say, like, wake up, let's all sit in the car. No, no, no. I remembered. Remember that you have been given the righteousness of Christ. Do you feel defeated today? Do you feel under attack? Do you feel your weakness? Do you feel afraid? Are you tempted to panic, to run off to something else? Remember, you have been given the righteousness of Christ. With Christ's righteousness, you are safe even on the day of judgment. Because on that day of judgment, the verdict has already been given. This one is righteous. This one belongs to me. This one has a reward in heaven. This one is one of my beloved children. All because of Jesus. It's your faith in Jesus. You trusting in him. Because unless you have your faith in Jesus, you will have no hope in this life and no hope on the day of judgment. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Well, that's the first point. The breastplate is the righteousness that Christ has given us. Second point, the breastplate is also the righteous life that we live. Important as it is to be confident in the righteousness that God has given us, that is not the full picture. As I said before, justification is not something we put on. It's something that we receive once and for all. Yes, we need to remember it, and in that sense, put it on. But the breastplate of righteousness is something that we're told to put on. A bit like in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 24. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Or look at chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. This is a very helpful verse. We did look at this last week. 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Something has changed you. Your status has changed. In the language of justification, you have been declared righteous. Goes on. Now live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You've been made light. Now produce the fruit of the light. You've been declared righteous, now show it in a righteous life. You see, you can be justified, but then defeated and inactive and devoid of spiritual vitality. All Christians are justified. If you put your faith in Jesus, it's like you have that mithril chainmail under your shirt. But not all Christians are equally mature. Not all Christians are equally active and filled with spiritual vitality. We're all justified, but we're not all as strong as each other. We're not all as active. We're not all as spiritually minded. At one level, we are all exactly the same, but at another level, there are degrees of maturity and strength and spiritual mindedness. And we see it in each other. We see it in ourselves from time to time. Do we not experience in our own lives sometimes our love for God, our zeal for God is greater than at other times? Surely that's not just my experience. I do not doubt that I'm saved. But there are days when I do not feel that spiritual vitality, and I know that sometimes, not always, but sometimes that's because of sin in my life. Just a few verses to make this point, because it's an important point. We're all equally justified, but we vary in our spiritual walk and maturity. Let me just read to you a few verses. Firstly, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What does this verse teach us? It teaches us that sin easily entangles us. It teaches us that things can hinder us. In other words, not every Christian is running at full pelt, to use the picture here of a race. Some are struggling because of sin, entangled by that sin. Or look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm just pointing out verses that show us the impact of sin in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Why? Anger or quarreling is going to affect your prayers. How you behave affects your spiritual vitality. Or look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And here, husbands are addressed. 1 Peter 3 verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Husbands, if you are living in a way that's inconsiderate to your wives, your prayers are going to be hindered. The way you live affects your spiritual vitality. Or back in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Instead, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, and so on. If we have wrong attitudes, if we are bitter, if we are raging, if we're angry, we are grieving the Spirit. We're not walking as we should. I hope just those few verses, and we could spend a lot longer on this. But our sin, our behavior, our wrong behavior will sap our spiritual vitality. Now, as I said last week, if we rely on our integrity of life, on our behavior, on our performance, well, we will lack assurance. Because we'll always say, well, have I actually been good enough? We don't base our assurance of salvation on our behavior. But if the justification that we've received, if that is not lived out in a righteous life, we're going to be weakened. We're going to be hindered. We're going to have a lack of spiritual vitality. And so the breastplate of righteousness is both that justification, the righteousness that you're given, that mithril vest. It's also the righteous life that you live. If you're living with unconfessed sin, it's like going to battle without your armor, without your breastplate. You're open to the attacks, the accusations of Satan. What do you need to do? First, you need to confess that sin. You need to acknowledge that you have done wrong. Name it before God and say, God, I've done this. I'm sorry. I confess. I seek your forgiveness. But don't just do that. You've got to stop doing that sin. There's no point just confessing every day and carrying on. Stop it. Stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. That's the whole message of Ephesians 4 and 5, at least the end of chapter 4. Those who are stealing, to steal no more. And instead, they're to do something useful working with their hands so that they have something to share. Those who are telling lies, they're to speak the truth to build one another up. Stop the wrong, do the right. That's how you put on the armor of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Stop doing what's wrong, start doing what's right. Yes, confess the sin. Trust in Christ for that forgiveness, but get rid of the anger, the pride, the envy, and instead show love and forgiveness and kindness. Stop being self-centered and lazy. Instead, look out for the needs of others and serve them. And you can. You might think, well, that's just the way. No, you can. You're a Christian. You can stop doing those wrong things and you can do those right things. Because you have the Spirit of God within you. You've been forgiven your sins. The power of sin has been broken in your life. You can do what is right. You can stop doing what's wrong. You can do what is right. With the belt of truth buckled round your waist, know who you are. You are a child of God. You have received the Spirit of God. You have the power of God. In Christ's strength, you can be strong. In the strength that the Lord gives his children, you can stop doing that sin and you can do what is right. Is there something in your life that is draining away your spiritual vitality? For Demas, it was his love of this world. He just enjoyed the comforts, the pleasures. That was his problem. For Simon Magus, it was his love of status, power. For Laodicea, it was their sense of self-sufficiency. We don't need anything. We're fine. Thank you very much. And their hearts had been won over by something else. Is there something that has made you an easy target for the devil and his schemes? I want to tell you, you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Because you have been given the righteousness of Christ, you can now live a righteous life. I'm going to pause for a little while, because I want us in a time of quiet just to think about where you might be an easy target at the moment. I want you to confess those sins. And I want you, by the power of the Spirit, to stop doing those things and to think, what is the right thing you should be doing instead? Stop. Start. Let's have a moment of quiet.